Order, friends, let's bow our heads briefly in prayer and call upon the Lord to bless tonight's message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for bringing us to this place, for this time, for this message, this particular message tonight. We ask, Lord, that we may have prepared minds and hearts to hear it and to receive it, and also to act upon it, and to take this lady that we're going to look at this evening as an example to us of how we're to be in our Christian lives, that we're to be those who are serving Thee in self kind of self-sacrificing and dedicated and committed and consecrated way. Help us, we pray, not to render excuses, O Lord, in our Christian lives, but help us to give a good example to others, a good example particularly to the younger ones, that, Father, we might not be those who repel them from seeking to follow Christ. We might attract them to Christ and to following Him. So do hear us tonight and bless Thy word to our hearts. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this evening's message is Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 to 38. Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 to 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, or Peniel, or Penuel, of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, 7 years from her being married. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him, spake of Christ, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, dear friends, that's our text for this evening's message, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. Well, last Friday morning, or Christmas Day morning, if you were here, doesn't matter if you weren't, but if you were here, we were looking together at some verses before these, verses 29 to 32, in this self-same chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we were looking, therefore, not at Anna, but we were looking at Simeon. This man Simeon, I always thought, actually, that Simeon was a priest like Zacharias. There's no evidence that he was. In fact, he could very well just have been a layman. He was just a layman that God had spoken to and led by His Spirit to be in the temple of Jerusalem at the time of our Lord's dedication, when he was but 8 days old. So last Friday morning we were considering him and considering his hymn or his poem or his song of resignation, or his prayer of resignation. We saw that he sang first of all about when he wanted his Lord to permit him to depart. Remember departure? He's talking about, praying about departure, not in terms of departing from the temple or from Jerusalem, but from departing this life. He was dealing with death, praying about death, his own death. So he's praying about the time of his departure, and he was prepared to die right there and then, or shortly after this, because God had fulfilled his promise in his life. God had promised him that he wasn't going to see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Well, now he had seen the Lord's Christ born into this world, and so he was now ready to go back to his Creator and Maker, knowing that the one who had just come into the world was not only the Saviour of the world, was his own particular Saviour. So he had nothing to fear in life or in death or in judgment, and so he was ready to die. He also prayed or sang about how he wanted the Lord to let him depart, the manner of his departure. You remember, he desired to depart now in peace, that God had fulfilled his promise concerning him, and also according to God's word, as God had said or promised or predicted to him. That was verse 29 and the latter part of that verse. And then thirdly and finally, about why he wanted him to go, to let him go, go into glory, go into eternity, go to heaven, go to his place and to his people. In other words, the reason for his departure was because now his eyes had seen God's salvation, God's Saviour, born into this world, come incarnate from the Father. He'd seen the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, born into this world, and he knew that he was, that this child that he was holding in the temple in Jerusalem was the Saviour of the world and was his own Saviour. And so that's why he wanted to go. God had fulfilled his word and promise to me. He'd now seen God's salvation, God's Christ, God's Messiah, and now he felt that his life's work, his life's calling, his patience of seeing this promise fulfilled in his life was now over, and so it was time for him to go back to God, his Maker. And what we did is we concluded or finished by asking whether or not we ourselves, you and I, are ready, whether we're ready to die and to die in peace. And we know that we will be, whenever it might come to us, whenever God might call, whether it be now, whether it be sometime in the immediate future, sometime in the far-flung future. We are ready, you and I are ready to live, and we're ready to die, we're ready for the judgment, we're ready for eternity, if we have seen by faith, God's Saviour, God's salvation, and know that he not only came, but he went to the cross in order to bear our sins away and to make us right with God. If we have seen and believed in God's salvation, in God's Son. So that's what we were looking at on Friday morning, on Christmas Day morning, Luke chapter 2 and verses 29 to 32. Tonight, same chapter, different verses, of course, verses 36 to 38. And here we're looking at somebody else. In many ways, very different to Simeon, because it's not a man, it's a lady. In some ways, quite similar. No doubt Simeon was quite an aged man when he came into the temple, when he took the Lord up into his arms, and when he prayed in the way that he did. And also this lady here, it appears, well, she definitely was an elderly lady. I think we can say safely, according to Scripture, that she was a very old woman indeed, especially for the times. Even if you put her age at the lower of the two, which different commentators give, she was a very old lady for those times. So we're looking at Anna this evening, a woman who's a Jewish lady or woman whose name, just like Hannah, we hear of a Hannah in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Samuel, their names mean the same. Her name and Hannah's name means grace. She certainly was a woman of grace and a very gracious elderly lady, this one Anna. Well, how are we going to look at Anna tonight? Well, we're going to look at her in three ways. First of all, well, two ways, I beg your pardon. The first way is this. We need to see who this lady was. In other words, we're going to look at her identity, and also perhaps we may bring forth something of her personality, her identity and personality in verse 36 and just into verse 37. And also then to the end of verse 38, we can see what she did upon this occasion. This occasion of our Lord being brought into the temple at age 8 to be circumcised and to be presented to the Lord according to Old Testament law. See what she did on this occasion. In other words, her activity. So these two things. So the first thing then, in verse 36 and the beginning of verse 37, let's look tonight at who this lady was. Her ID, her personality. And we're told five things about her. The first is this. This lady, she was quite a rarity, not only for her age, but also for her office. You don't read of many prophetesses, do you, in the scriptures? Don't think of many prophetesses in the Old Testament. I think of perhaps of Deborah and a few others. In the Old Testament, there's a false prophetess, Jezebel. You've got Philip's four daughters. They were prophetesses. So she was quite a rarity, this lady. She was a prophetess. That was her office. She was the female form, if you like, of a prophet in those days. In other words, she had by her being a prophetess, it means that the prophetic gift of receiving from God and declaring to others revelations of God's mind and will had been bestowed upon her by God. Let me give you that once again. What does it mean for her to be a prophetess? The prophetic gift of receiving from God and then declaring to others revelations of his mind and will had been graciously bestowed upon this woman. We don't know for how long, but certainly up until this time. That was her office. She was a prophetess. As I say, in the New Testament scriptures, the only time we come up against this is wicked Jezebel. She was a false prophetess. She's mentioned, or a Jezebel is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Somebody like the Jezebel from the Old Testament times. But the other prophetesses that we read about are in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. Philip's four daughters. They were unmarried, and they, we read, again, Luke's writing, Acts 21 and verse 9, they were those who prophesied. God gave them certain revelations. He revealed his mind and will to them, and then they declared it. They spoke out these things concerning things to come. So there were prophets and there were prophetesses in those days. What you and I know, or what we should know, is this. There are no more prophets in these days. God in past days, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers and evangelists, but there are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. There may be evangelists, depending on what you think about that. There are certainly pastors and teachers, but there are no more prophets and prophetesses. The only sense in which there are prophets is a sense that ministers and preachers still preach or forth-tell the word. And of course they, in dealing with the scriptures which tell us about things to come, are telling people what's going to happen in the future. So in that sense there are still, you can still call preaching prophesying, the art of prophesying. There's a Puritan paperback called it The Art of Prophesying by a famous Puritan. So no more prophets and prophetesses in this strict sense, but still in the sense of preaching the word, forth-telling, telling people what is to come in the light of God's completed and finished revelation that we have here. But having said that, my dear friends, we are still those who can read God's word. We are still those who can receive God's word from pulpits like this, sermons and Bible studies, and we are still those who should be like this lady, and what an example she is. And indeed, how she puts many of us to shame. We are still those who can go out and tell people about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are we hearing what God has to say to us through sermons and Bible studies and through our private and personal readings, and then are we declaring these things? If we are called to the ministry, we can publicly declare them to many. But if we are Christians, generally speaking, we can share them with others. We can gossip these things. There's enough gossiping going on, isn't there, in the world of the church? But so sadly, unlike in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, there is very little gossiping of the gospel. Let's gossip the gospel this week, like this lady did herself. She was a prophetess. The second thing that we're told about her is this. She was not only a prophetess, that was her office. I'm also told, I thought it was her father that's mentioned here. It's actually, according to one of my commentaries, it was her mother. Phanuel. She was the daughter of Phanuel. We know hardly anything about Phanuel, apart from in the Old Testament, the name is Peniel, or Penuel. Well, that should ring bells, shouldn't it? We think about Jacob, don't we? We think about Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. We think of Jacob wrestling with God in prayer and prevailing and having his name changed from Jacob, deceiver or planter, to Israel, a prince with God, one who prevailed with God, who wrestled with God and prevailed. And he said in verse 30 of Genesis chapter 32, he called the name of the place where these things happened Peniel. He said, for I've seen God face to face. It means the face of God, and my life is preserved. We don't know why Fanya was called as she was, the face of God. It's a lovely name. Fanuel, Peniel, or Penuel. But this lady here, Anna, she was the daughter of Fanuel. And you know, my dear friends, she was this lady Anna, truly, if you can take it metaphorically. She knew God. She'd been in the presence of God. And she knew what it was to pray to God. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was one who wrestled with God, just like Jacob, just like her mother's namesake. And she prevailed. She was rightly the daughter of Phanuel, the face of God, wrestling with God and prevailing. And my dear friend, I wonder whether we are the sons and daughters of Phanuel, if you can take it, the application of this, of course, not literally, but metaphorically. Are we the sons and the daughters of those who have known something of the face of God, know something of the presence of God, know something what it is to wrestle with God in prayer, really know what it is to pray to God? Are we those kind of children of God, the sons and the daughters of God, who really pray to Him? Real prayer warriors. And are really able to pray through, like this elderly lady Anna did. She knew what it was to pray through, didn't she? She was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for her Messiah, the Christ. She prayed about it, and God answered her prayers. And we need to be those these days who are praying for the Lord to come, not just in terms of His glorious second coming, but in revival blessing. Dear friends, let's be the sons and the daughters of Phanuel, face of God, be prayer warriors like Jacob, and pray to the Lord to, for Him to come in these days until He answers our prayers. Andrew Murray, great preacher in the past, a South African preacher, once cried out and had a great effect upon a man called Joseph Kemp, who saw revival in his day in Scotland. Andrew Murray once cried out, wanted men who can pray. And that's what's needed today, men and women who can pray and really pray down God's blessing. Pray for the Spirit of God to come down. Are you a son or daughter, metaphorically speaking? Fanuel, that's what we need today. Men and women of prayer who know the face of God, know the smile of God, know the presence of God, know the holiness and the majesty of God. So she was, that's her mother. Mother was Fanuel. She was the daughter of Fanuel, literally and metaphorically too, a woman of prayer. And thirdly, we're told about her tribe. She was of the tribe of Asher. That is, of course, Asher, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Asher was the second son of Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. He was named Asher. We know a little Asher, don't we? Happy is a lovely name, lovely meaning. Asher means happy. And he was named happy by Leah because his birth had made her happy, had made her glad, made her rejoice, and made her praise God. So, second son of Leah's handmaid, and Jacob's eighth son. And, of course, Asher was only the son of Jacob, but the tribe that came from Asher. And this lady was a part of that tribe. Again, I'd like to apply that, not in a literal sense to you and to me, but again, metaphorically, spiritually. We don't only want to be the spiritual sons and daughters of Fanuel, if you like, but also we want to be the spiritual of the spiritual tribe of Asher. As Christians, we ought to be happy, shouldn't we? Not happy in a kind of toe-curling way, like some people who call themselves Christians today have always got a Cheshire Cat grin on their faces. But my dear friends, we ought to be those who are the happiest people in this world, like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, and desiring that everybody else might be as happy as we are. God has made us, or should have made us, glad through his works. He's saved us from our sins. He's reconciled us to himself. He's given us peace with him. He's given us this eternal hope of the glory everlasting and of heaven. We should be, we ought to be, the happiest people in this world, far happier than the world. Their joys are fading, but ours are lasting and eternal. And it should be a deep happiness, a deep joy, a deep peace, which we show and demonstrate and exude before others. Are you, spiritually speaking, the tribe of Asher? Has God made you glad through his works, through his work of salvation, through his work of redemption? I'm sure that this lady, she was a very happy lady too, because she was a believer and she was waiting for Messiah to come into this world patiently and happily and cheerfully. We should be a happy people like her. Then fourthly, we're told about her age, that she was of a great age. Literally, this means that she was advanced in many days, or, as we would say, she was very advanced in years. In other words, she was very old. She was very elderly. But it's interesting, my dear friends, isn't it, that this lady, in spite of the fact, and we'll see in a moment just how old she is, there's two opinions, there's two views how old she is, either 84 or upwards of 105. She did not, we're hearing about excuses this morning, she did not use this or anything else to excuse herself from serving God with all her heart, all her life, in God's temple, both day and by night, with fastings and prayers. In spite of the fact that she was of a very great age, she was still being fruitful. She was still being faithful to God and still serving him in his house. William Hendrickson, commentator on this gospel, said these words, wrote these words, "There is work to do even for those who are far along in years." Obviously, if we're not physically able to do something, God does not expect us to do it. But if we are still aged, but still physically and mentally able, we can still serve him. Anna spent her time in prayer, praise, and proclamation. What a blessed way, Hendrickson once wrote, to spend one's, in inverted commas, declining years. Isn't it? It's wonderful to see this. Wonderful to see this in Anna. Although she was so old, yet she was still thrilled about the things of God, still excited about these things, still serving God in his temple, still attending all the meetings. So that perhaps people felt that she kind of lived in the temple. She was there so much, in God's house, in God's temple there in Jerusalem. It's lovely to see that. In my former pastorate, I knew a man called Will Harris. He was quite a remarkable man. He married for the third time when he was 86. And then he lived with his third wife until he was 112, I think, when he died. And he preached. He was still preaching when he was 100. He was a remarkable specimen, physically and mentally. It just shows, my dear friends, there is no spiritual retirement. God gives us ability, God gives us strength, the physical enabling, the mental enabling, we can keep on serving him. And it may be that you are of an age here this evening. You might be older, you might be very old indeed. Well, my dear friends, if God still given you a good mind and a healthy heart and a reasonably healthy body. Continue to use it to serve him. Obviously, you can't do the kind of physical things perhaps you used to do. You need strength to do that. My dear friends, God, what does God want of us when we're older? Perhaps to do more spiritual things. Don't require great physical strength, but spiritual strength which he's able to give us. To praise him, to tell others about him, to pray to him. And the fifth thing that we're told about her here is her status, that she was a widow. That she was a widow of roughly about 84 years. It means either that she was a widow who was now 84 years of age, or that she had now been a widow for 84 years, making her at least 105 years old. And the maths is this. She would have been at least 14 years old when she was married, because young Jewish women would have married at quite a young age, but 14, at least. She'd been married for 7 years, we read in verse 36, and then after her marriage, she lived with her husband, lived with her husband 7 years, and she'd been a widow for 84 years. So add that up, and I think that you'll come to 105 years of age. She was one of the two. She was either 84 or at least 105. There are different arguments for different ages. And perhaps the fact that she was still quite active as a lady perhaps suggests that she was 84 rather than 105. But again, notice here, this lady really wanted to serve God. And she wasn't going to use any reason as an excuse not to. She could have done, couldn't she? She could have said, I'm too old now, Lord, to serve you. I lost my husband many, many years ago. She had that tragedy, sadness in her life. That could have made her sad, perhaps even a little bit bitter. Turned her off from serving God. But no, not that. Not the fact that she'd been a widow for many, many years, 84 years. No, she didn't have any excuses. She just wanted to serve God with all her heart, mind, soul and strength, because God had done so much for her. So that is who this lady was. That's her identity, her personality. And all, my dear friends, that we might be a little bit like her. But also, secondly, Luke tells her what this lady did. End of verse 37 into verse 38 on this occasion of the dedication of our Lord in the temple. And again, she's a great example to you and me. First of all, Luke mentions about her attendance in God's house. She departed not. She never departed from the temple in Jerusalem, Luke tells us. That either means that she actually lived or occupied quarters in the temple in Jerusalem, or that she attended the temple so regularly, very regularly, being present at both the public and the more private services. One of the two. She either literally lived in Jerusalem and in the temple, or she was there so often, it was as though she was there all the time. Oh, you know, like people say when people go to church a great deal, say, oh, they live there. It was like that. Her attendance was exemplary. She never, perhaps apart from when she was ill, she never missed a meeting. It reminded me of a man called Evan Roberts, who God used so greatly in the 1904-1905 revival in Wales. When he was a younger man, a deacon told him, Evan, he said, never miss a prayer meeting. He took it to heart. He never did. And how thankful he was that he never missed a prayer meeting, because God came to him and God mightily used him, instrumental in the saving of many thousands of souls during that period. And you think of this lady here, it's a good job, isn't it? She was so regular. She could have, if she didn't attend upon this occasion, she could have missed a great blessing. But no, she was there. and she saw the Lord Christ. And just like Simeon was able to praise God and to bless God in seeing such a wonderful sight. We also read in the New Testament something like Thomas, don't we? Thomas was not there when Jesus came. He did not attend. But I encourage you, my dear friends, never miss. Try never to miss a meeting. Beware of the kind of excuses. We heard about those excuses this morning. And the devil will always suggest this reason or that reason, this excuse, that excuse, not to attend the means of grace. But always attend for this reason. However tired you might be, just think of what you might miss if you don't go to a particular prayer meeting or Sunday morning or Sunday evening service. What if the Lord came to a meeting and you weren't there? Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. God forbid that you shouldn't be here if Christ should come. So she departed not from the temple in Jerusalem. She, in there in the temple, she served the Lord with fastings, with prayers. She did so both night and also by day. She was very fervent, wasn't she? She served God, she continued to worship God in this way, day by day, night by night. And on this occasion, we're told about her entrance here. She came up to the temple on this occasion when the Lord was being dedicated. She came up to one of the courts of the temple, perhaps the court of the women. And she came in at that very instant when Mary and Joseph were there dedicating their son. And Simeon had taken the Lord up in his arms and blessed him. And coming at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, just like Simeon had done, likewise as Simeon had done. And having done that, having come in, come up, and seen what was going on, recognizing that that little boy, that little baby boy, 8-year-old boy, was the Savior of the world, then she went out, just like the shepherds. After seeing Christ, she went out and spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ to all those who look for redemption in Israel. In other words, all those who are like-minded to her, those who being in one spirit with herself were similarly eagerly expecting, looking forward to, or waiting for Israel's consolation or Jerusalem's redemption. In other words, its deliverance from sin through the Saviour, namely our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful woman. What a remarkable woman. For her personality, for her identity. And also, at this time of her life, such energy, such excitement. Still being thrilled by these things. So much so, having seen these things. Going out, laying hold upon people. Sharing about the things that she had seen and heard. Sharing, in other words, about the gospel of the grace of God, that there was redemption and a redeemer in Israel. Going from person to person, sharing these things. Do you and I do that? Do we go out looking for opportunities to do this, divine appointments, to share with other people about the good news concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Well, my dear friends, let's end there because time has gone. That's a little bit about Anna. His name means grace. A woman of grace who knew the grace of God, a taste that God is gracious. It was a gracious woman. She had a gracious personality. She had a lovely identity, as we've seen. And also, we've seen her activity also for God. She was so earnest and sincere and fervent in her service for God. Well, do you have something of her personality? And also, do you have something of her activity and her energy? She puts me to shame. And many older people put younger people to shame. Well, my dear friends, may we never complain about being tired all the time. I know life is hard, life's full of stresses and pressures, there's so much to do. But Lord, may we have her excitement. May we have her energy. May we be like this lady here, a great example to us.